look at the book of Numbers and some selections that are there, but actually we are staying where we were last time in chapter 11, but looking at a little bit of a different dimension of that. So as you are turning to Numbers chapter 11, verses 10 through 30 that we'll be looking at this morning, I'll remind you, last week we talked about complaint and the difference between lament and complaint. The people complain about God. Moses takes his complaints and his pains to God in lament. God frowns at complaints about him, but leans in when people take their sorrows and take their burdens and take their frustrations to him. But what do we learn from the interaction of Moses and God? What do we learn there as Moses is to be a mediator for Israel? He is supposed to be, in a sense, their pastor. He is a shepherd taken from the field. And in fact, shepherd is just another word for pastor, or pastor is another word for shepherd. And as he is doing this role, he's coming up with the limits of himself as a human, as a fallen human being. And we're going to learn from this passage about the limits of human shepherds. We're going to listen to this passage for some of the need for a shared burden in ministry. And hopefully by the end, we will have a longing for a better shepherd. Before we go to the word, let's go first to God in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we open up your word, the author would be present, that the Holy Spirit would be among us. As the Holy Spirit carried along men and carried along Moses recording this, and we pray that the same Holy Spirit would be among us in the reading and the exposition of your word this morning. We pray that we would know it, that we would love it, and that we would live it. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Numbers chapter 11, we're beginning at verse 10 and reading through verse 30. Numbers 11, verses 10 to 30. Hear now the word of the Lord. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall share the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, till it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you've rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the Spirit rested on them, and they were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, My lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all of God's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Moses and the elders of Israel return to the camp. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. As we begin the passage in verse 10, with the people complaining, standing at their doors, not coming to Moses to ask him to pray for them, not going to God in prayer, but just complaining to each other that they don't have meat, Moses is worn out by them. He is burned out. He is frustrated. The weight of the entire church of God at that time is right there, and it's on his shoulders, and he can't shoulder it. Moses is a man. He is a flawed man. He is a shy man to speak. He is a doubting man at times. He is a lonely man, flawed, unsure, lonely. In other words, Moses is a pastor. He was a shepherd in his previous vocation, and he is again now. And Moses feels a sense of not knowing what he's supposed to do now. That maybe he was supposed to do something, and that's why they're complaining. He has the sense that the complaints against God are, in a sense, the complaints against him. He sees a dissatisfied and complaining people as a reflection on his ministry. And so we learned a lesson from Moses last week, right? The good thing that Moses did is he took those frustrations and brought them to God. He didn't start talking to Aaron, right? Which is, in a sense, what Aaron did. Remember when Moses comes down and they see the people worshiping the golden calf, Aaron's just like, you know the people, right? Aaron had this temptation just to kind of complain about the people. And Moses doesn't do that. He takes his complaints, his frustrations to God himself. There's a lesson there, right? Every similar field has this temptation, right? Anybody that is your co-worker, your co-laborer, you're tempted to complain to them about other people. If you're a lawyer, you're tempted to complain about your clients to other lawyers, right? All our clients don't know what they're talking about, and they're undermining their own case. Can you believe this client, right? Or in retail, you know, you ever been at the cash register and one cashier is talking to another cashier about the person that just came before them and how frustrating they were, and you're just standing there waiting to go next and say, well, I wonder what they're going to say about me once I come up here, since I have to pay in all pennies, right? Sometimes we give them reason to complain, but we don't like to hear those complaints, right? To overhear that. What do leaders do with frustrations or conflicts that they have with members in the church? And Moses has those feelings, but he takes them to God. This is a lesson. This is a lesson for anybody who would be a leader. It's a lesson for the elders. It's a lesson for Bill and myself as pastors. It's a lesson for the deacons. When dealing with problems or issues with people in the church, you might go to others for advice, but you shouldn't go to others to talk down on them. First and foremost, they need to be brought to the throne of God. Even if our words are unpolished or frustrated, God is not going to start a rumor based on what you say to him. He listens graciously. He keeps it to himself. And he answers for them and for you. Moses takes his frustration that the people are dissatisfied, that they want meat. And he doesn't have that meat. Moses asks if he's to feed him. What are the resources that I have? Where are all of these fish and sheep or whatever I'm to feed them come from? Moses feels inadequate to the task. Did you see verse 14? I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. And that's not a bad place for Moses to be. Let me give you two reasons why Moses realizing his inadequacy is a good thing. Why is it a good thing? First off, it's a good thing because he's going to learn to lean on God for help. Ligon Duncan once had this saying that I haven't forgotten. He said, remember, the Lord doesn't call you to do anything that you can do. And yes, you heard that right. The Lord doesn't call you to do anything that you can do. Now, most people have heard the saying, right? God doesn't give you more than you can handle. You've heard that before, right? God will never give you more than you can handle. Yes, he does. Look at verse 14. This burden is too heavy for me, right? God may give you something that is more than you can handle, but he never gives anything that is more than he can handle. Moses needed to know that God called him to something that he could not do on his own. He gave him more than he could handle, but not more than God could handle. It was good for Moses to realize this because he had been leaning on himself too much. He's just looking at his own hands to do everything. And God does provide. Now, often, God provides through means. And I don't think it was necessarily wrong for Moses to look around and say, I don't think we have the sheep for this. I don't think we have the fish for that. He knows God usually works by means. And when Moses heard that the people would be fed, Moses says, how do I do that, right? I've not worked in a deli. I've not been a butcher before. I don't have the skills necessary to know how to do this. I can't calculate how many sheep that would need to feed them for a month. But God provides. Moses wasn't crazy to think that God would work through means, and God does, but this time he doesn't work through Moses as his means. That's an interesting discovery. God may work for his people, but not necessarily always through the shepherd or the pastor. He sends a flock through their ranks. You see in the next verses that they fly at about a cubit or two length off of the ground. So they can just grab them, right? No shotguns or bows and arrows needed. They can just grab the quail. Everybody can just go outside, kind of like they did with the manna, pick it up, and then they get a quail. And now I've got my meat for me now, right? And God just provides it, has this flock come through for a month that people can get it. Moses had to learn that lesson, though. God will call you to things you can't handle, but he can. While Moses learned that God does not always go through him to bless the people, he get another lesson, which is the second good reason that he discovered that he was inadequate to the task. The first is so that he could lean on God for help. And the second is so that he could lean on others for help. Moses was trying to shoulder the burden of this people of 600,000 men on foot, not to count the other people that are around, not to count the women and the children. And he says, I am not able to carry this burden alone. It is too heavy for me alone, right? And yes, exactly. Lesson learned. It's so hard for leaders to learn, especially pastors to learn. I'm a slow learner on this one. A few weeks ago, I was at a fellowship that I always go to after Easter, and it's a time for pastors to go to a retreat and to be given some lessons from some other pastors. And I'd heard this before, but it kind of hit me different this time. And I thought it was so true when I heard it. What are the three hardest words for a pastor to say? It's not, I love you. The three hardest words for a pastor to say is, I need help. Why is it hard for a pastor to say, I need help? Well, it may be because they feel responsible. They're the one person that's called to do that thing, right? It's my job. Some feel that it makes them look weak, right? If they're called to do something and they need help, then they're weak if they can't do it. Others will look around and say, you know, the only way to get this done the way I want it is for me to do it. Sometimes you haven't gotten help in the past, so you just stop asking. Sometimes they see themselves not as an under-shepherd, but as an under-savior that can just do it all themselves. So many times it's either a matter of pride or getting burned in the past. You didn't know it was going to be pastor confession time in the sermon today, did you? Well, let me try it out. I need help. I think we've known this, right? Some people have told me I need help, and I think you meant professional, but in fact, pastor's job really is to train their help. Did you notice what we confessed earlier in Ephesians 4? Why did God give pastors? Why did God give teachers, right? We have the pastors and we have the apostles and we have the prophets. We know their place in giving us the Old and New Testament. But why these evangelists? Why these pastors? Why these shepherds? What did we say? To equip the saints. To equip them for what? Just to equip them so they're equipped? They don't do anything? No, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. All the saints, that is, all of the congregants, are to do the work of ministry. Now, there's a caveat here. There's an exception. pastors are called for the work of and the ministry of word and sacrament, right? This is why we go to seminary, to have a respect for the sacraments when they're done, to be able to handle the word of God correctly so that we don't just say, I'm going to use this text as a pretext to tell you about my pet peeves and what I think about politics and stories about my kids. You still get those. But while we have pastors to do the word and the sacraments, that doesn't mean that's all of the service of the church. Right? That's literally what ministry means, is service. That's not the only way Christians serve. Even in teaching, right? There's more than just the pastor that teaches. And in different contexts, fathers, you are to teach your children in the home. Mothers, do you realize in the beginning of the letter to Timothy, Paul is praising his mother and his grandmother for teaching him the faith on their laps. That's to say, we have teaching ministries within our families, in our homes. Not only that, widows, widowers, single people, you have ministries and even perhaps more time to do them, of giving encouragement to those who need it in our congregation, to help teach Sunday school, especially to the children, to show hospitality and the like. I think whenever I think of this, I think of somebody like Marty Wagner. Remember Marty? Marty, single all of her life, never married. And she would call people if you had your number. She would write cards. She'd be sitting in physical rehab after her health problems, just writing cards to people to encourage them. Not her, to encourage them. She was an encouragement. She had a ministry to the household of God. Within the church, there are things that people will see and they will say, rightly, you know, the church should be doing this, or the church should be doing that. And the church ought to be, whatever, doing more with shut-ins, or following up with visitors, or cooking a meal for that new mother, or that family in grief, or the church should be having times of fellowship with this or that group. And you very well may be right, but also realize when you say the church, you mean me, and you, and us, and everybody, right? In some ways we are saying I, or we, ought to be doing this or that. The pastors, and the teachers, and the elders are not the only ones doing service, doing ministry. Pastors may have a primary responsibility for word and sacrament, but we also are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Meaningful ministry, I think, is often done not under the umbrella of a program, but by people just fulfilling needs where they see them. They see a person that needs encouragement. They see a person that needs discipling, and they just do it. Or they go to the elders and they say, there's this need, I want to fill it somehow. Elders, pastors, equip me in the service for this need that I've seen. I was trained that when somebody sees a problem, you always ask, and what's the solution? And if the person bringing the problem to you says they don't really have time or it's not worth their effort to focus on the solution, I guess the problem isn't that bad either. And ministry in the church, if there are things that need to be done, they probably need to be done not just by the pastors, but also by others. And we are to be equippers. You know, and they might even say, look, that's not the job of the church. They might say, look, there's a problem with the potholes on that road. And we can say, you can call the city for that, right? That's their domain. There are certain things the church does and doesn't do. But if it's something the church should do, then it's impossible to do all of those things unless everybody has their own service or ministry. I remember visiting with Lou Gill before he passed. I would go over there occasionally, and he like to quote myself to me. He said one day, I had preached on Ephesians 4. This was 2014, so this is a while ago. And I had stolen a line actually from Sinclair Ferguson to explain that passage that we confessed earlier about to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And he had the saying, each one has one. And Lou would see me and he would say, each one has one. It's good, each one has one. Meaning every person has a ministry that they do. The saints are to be equipped. For what? For the work of ministry. They don't have to do everything. You don't have to do everything, but you should be doing something, right? Sometimes we say that when new members come in. Look, you don't have to do every ministry in the church, but maybe you should pick one. Maybe you should be involved in it. Maybe you should help out with it. Where can I serve? New members that are going through the class and getting ready to join, where can I serve? What talents has God given me? Are some questions you can ask. What are my abilities? And that might be as simple as things like a work day at the church, to paint and or do things like that. Or it might be to paint somebody else's house within the congregation that can't. Or to teach in Sunday school, especially with the kids, or even not to teach, but just to be there with them, or be in the nursery when it starts up, maybe in June. What about people you know that are not in the service, just to call them and say, hey, is everything all right? We miss you. You know, there are people who physically can't come or emotionally are going through things, and maybe it'd be nice to hear from somebody other than just an elder call to ask, hey, where are you? Are you okay? We miss you. Evangelism, that's not just the work of the pastors. It's the work of the whole congregation. And sometimes we don't know what to say, and so we just say, like with Philip and Nathaniel, come and see. You just invite them to something. What about the thing that you think that we should be doing that we're not? Maybe you just come to the elders and say, how can you equip me to meet this need? Probably somebody would need what I have seen a problem for. You know, I think that's what Lou was getting at. He was probably looking around saying, I think people need to hear this, and it only took me 7 years to realize that. So Moses could not do it alone. He needed help. That's why God originally gave him 70 elders. And here's an important lesson for, if no one else, for me and the elders. God gifted people to serve too, even in teaching. Look at verse 25. Right? They were gifted and they prophesied. Now, we see prophesied, we think they told the future. That's Hollywood. Most of what the prophets do is actually forth-telling. It's talking about the Word of God. They were teaching about God's law and His Word, and they were doing so truly and accurately. They really had the gift of teaching. Now look at Joshua in verse 28. He comes to Moses and he says, Moses, you're the teacher. Stop these people, right? They're using different illustrations than you, right? They're doing it accurately, but they have a different teaching style than you do. And what does Moses do? What a great reaction from Moses in verse 29. Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on them. Sometimes I wish I was as spiritual as Moses in that moment. He has the right reaction. He doesn't say they didn't do it exactly in the style that I would. He doesn't say, you know, the people are going to think I'm lazy because I'm not teaching that right now. Moses doesn't say, but I'm the leader. Everyone should listen only to me about the Word of God. He sees it's being done rightly and truly, and they really are gifted, and he's glad. He's glad that the saints were equipped for the work of ministry. He's glad it was not all up to him. What a grace to see a church that's not all about one person. If a church loses a pastor or a certain elder, and then immediately within, you know, a couple of weeks collapses, you know there was something that was wrong there. Because it shouldn't all be about the work of one fallen man, because men will fail and they will fall. I think of, you know, you read about these mega churches that I think of one that was in California, I think about one that was in Seattle and in Chicago and St. Louis. There was one person, and when that person left or that person fell, the entire church collapsed within weeks. And those churches became all about one man, and unfortunately that one man was not the God-man, Jesus Christ. And listen, Moses and his helpers will fail, even after this chapter in Numbers. Moses will always be inadequate. Moses will never be able to give the people all that they want or all that they need. He will never be a perfect mediator who's able to intercede with them without a little bit of complaining mixed in there. And every man after that will be flawed, be it Peter, be it Paul, be it Philip, be it Pastor Bradbury, Pastor Dale, Pastor Jared, or Pastor Bill. All are inadequate. They need help from others, from God, just as Moses will never be the complete person that Israel needs. He was never meant to be. If you look at Moses' prayer earlier, it would have been a bit embarrassing to overhear that, wouldn't it? When you listen in and it's basically these people. Why am I plagued by these people? I'd love pastoring if it wasn't for the people. But then you would listen in to a better shepherd. Think of John 17. Jesus lifts up his voice to pray for his people. And it's completely different, isn't it? Think of Moses' complaints. But then think about the mediator, the shepherd, the good shepherd we have in Jesus. Let me just read a little bit of John 17. And imagine yourself overhearing your shepherd pray for you in this way. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. which you have given me, I have guarded them. I've not let one of them be lost. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. It's a better prayer to overhear, isn't it? Imagine overhearing Moses' prayer and then overhearing Jesus' prayer. This is way beyond what Moses could do or would do. Jesus prayed that they would know his joy, their safety, that they might have holiness and know the love of God. That is a good shepherd. That is a perfect pastor. That is a righteous mediator. Is that your good shepherd and mediator? He's given you under shepherds. He's given you pastors. He's given you elders, and you need them. But their job ultimately is not to carry you and to nurse you alone. It's a burden they cannot bear or do perfectly, but Christ can. Christ does. He doesn't merely say the right words. He is the word. He's God made flesh. He's perfect in love and power and in wisdom and in goodness. Moses, the elders, I will fail you. Christ never will. That's why my job is to point to him. It's constantly to commend him, to say, this is the one in whom you will never find disappointment, who will never fail you. When he goes to his father on his tongue is your name, followed by guard them, love them, teach them, sanctify them, carry them. And that mediator, Jesus Christ, always has the Father's ear. When your name is on his lips, the Father always listens and does what he says. What a glorious thought. So let me take you to him in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give each of these sheep into your son's care. Carry them, love them, feed them, and guard them. Lord, sanctify them in truth, and your word is truth. Help us to lean on you. Help us to lean on others and to do the work of ministry together, each with their own roles and giftings, building each other up to serve and to glorify Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.